Well, this morning we continue our way through Jesus' farewell discourse, and we move into chapter 15. And our text this morning will be John 15, verses 1 through 8. We've had Jesus preparing his disciples in chapter 14 for his leaving. He has told them that he has gone to prepare a way for them. They were disconcerted by this. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus is revealing to them more and more who he is. He's trying to bring into focus now 3 years, if you will, of loose ends in their heads and start to sharpen their focus upon what he's doing. And he's preparing them for that time when he will be away from them. There's going to be a short period he's away from them here as he goes to the cross, and he's letting them know he will return again. And yet there will be an extended time that he's away after the time of the ascension as he goes to the right hand of the Father. But in chapter 14, he's told us not to be discouraged by that. That's not a bad thing, right? It's not like when my family, you know, when my brothers come up and I get to see them and then they go away and I'm just completely discouraged by it because I know, you know, I don't get to see Steve again till next Christmas or who knows now when, now that they've had little Elsie and or Dan comes around, but I know I won't see him for a couple months, and that's it. They go, and it's only by text or phone that we get to talk. But Jesus is saying when he goes away, it's not the same thing. It's not as if he goes away and now there's a great distance between us, but rather what there is when Jesus goes away is a nearness because he sends his Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, when I go away, I will actually be nearer to you than I was before. And you say, now, wait a second, this doesn't make sense because everyone who goes away is further away, right? We get to see them less. But Jesus says, when I go away, I will actually be nearer, for I will send to you another, right? Another, an identical comforter. And he will not just be with you. He's the Spirit you know because he's been dwelling with you for 3 years. But now that Spirit will not just dwell with you, Jesus said, but he will dwell in you. When Jesus says at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he's not simply saying I'm with you in my thoughts, like we're with one another when we're going through something. You know, we know people are thinking about us or so forth. Jesus doesn't mean that. He actually means it. And lo, I am with you. And Jesus is with us by his Spirit. It's not just a turn of a phrase that Jesus is using. It's literal. Jesus is with us. So he's in chapter 14, we've seen him preparing us for that. The Spirit who will come and he will bring us, as we saw last week, truth. He's going to be a spotlight that illumines Jesus Christ. So that in ways you thought you understood Jesus, now when you receive the Spirit, you understand him in a new fullness and freshness. The disciples who thought they knew what Jesus was doing after Pentecost saw clearly. Everything seemed to come into focus that for so long was blurry, and all these loose ends they couldn't understand just seemed to be cinched up neatly now and understandable. And not only does he bring truth, but he brings peace. My peace, Jesus says. Not peace like the world gives you. What kind of peace does the world give you? It's so unstable. We're seeing that in our own world. The peace the world offers is sometimes real peace, but it's always so unstable, temporal, transient. But Jesus says, no, I'll give you an abounding peace. I'll give you my peace, the peace that sustained me at the cross, or that will sustain him at the cross. And Jesus offers us that in the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. He's a counselor. He's an encourager. So Jesus has been preparing us for this. Now, our text this morning is John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus turns now to a new metaphor, and we said already it's rooted in the Old Testament in Psalm 80, that of the vine. But it's a very, and these metaphors are great because they break open our understanding of our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. They give us a hook to hang it on. So hear that as we hear Jesus' words, John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus turns to this very familiar, I think it's familiar to us. We know this text, I think, this image of Jesus as the vine. And really, if you look through John, it's Hebrew-like in the sense that, in the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews is showing how Jesus is the ultimate, right? He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate Moses. He's the ultimate priest. He's the ultimate temple. He's the ultimate sacrifice, showing. And really, if you run that theme through John, you get the same thing, right? Think about the things we learn in John. In John 2, we hear that his body is the true temple of God. Right, Jesus is showing how that temple is not the true temple. Destroy the temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it. And everybody's so horrified by this. But Jesus is saying, no, I am the true temple. Or in John 4, he comes to the woman, the woman at the well, remember, and he asks for water. And she's astounded that he would ask for water. And he says, you think it's astounding? If you knew who I was, if you knew the kind of water I have, you would ask me for the water, and I would give it to you, and you'd never thirst again, right? I'm the true water. I'm the living water. In John 6, they're all clamoring for bread. And you have a similar thing, right? I am the true bread. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died, but I am the true bread. I'm the true bread from heaven that comes down, and when a man eats it, he will never die. Jesus is the true bread. In John 10, we hear him say that he's the true shepherd. You all know shepherds, and shepherds do their jobs, and they guard the sheep and so forth. But I'm the true shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, the good shepherd. And then in John 11, comes to the grave of Lazarus, and Lazarus' sister comes out, and she's weeping. Oh, if you had been here, he would not have died. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am true life. If you believe in me, though you'll die, you'll live. Do you believe that? So John is showing us Jesus as the true way, the true life, the true temple, the true life-giving bread, the true living water, the true good shepherd. And here in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, again, Jesus is not just saying, all right, what's another neat thing I can compare myself to? He's already said he's the door. I've already said I'm this. What would be another? Oh, vine, that'd be a good thing. No. Jesus is drawing on an Old Testament image here. Jesus is telling them something than just, hey, here's a neat analogy. Jesus is saying, you all know what the vine is. The vine, as soon as he'd say the vine, their minds would go to Israel. Israel is the vine. Psalm 80, the psalmist is crying out, oh Lord, you brought your vine out of Egypt. Right? Israel, your people, you brought us out of Egypt, and then you cleared the land. Right? We have the image of the farmer who wants to plant this vineyard, but the land's kind of overgrown, and so he goes to the hillside there, and he clears the land, roots out all the weeds, so the land is nice and tilled up, and then takes the vine and plants it in that good soil. And so we have Israel coming out of Egypt and then the land of Canaan being purged by Joshua, right? Cleaning out the land. Of course, they'd never cleaned it out well, but they cleaned it, cleared it out by the Lord, and then, boom, the vine was planted. But the psalmist says, but what happened? Now the vine is overgrown, and the wild boars have come in, and they're uprooting it. What's going on? Now, this image is also given to us in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. I'll just read it to you and just listen and hear as Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Let's just hear and feel that Old Testament context. Now let me sing, the Lord says, to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So the vine, Jesus is drawing on this image, an image that they would understand, and it was meant to be a glorious image. You are my vine, and just imagine a beautiful vineyard producing great clusters of grapes and then producing vintage wine, right? Great wine. That's the image here. It was supposed to be something beautiful, productive, fruitful, celebratory, enjoyable. But instead it was bitter and sour. Fruitless, briars and thorns. It needs to be uprooted, torn apart, burned. And that's the image Jesus is drawing on here. What has happened to beautiful Israel? And even now, right, Israel, I mean, when I say now, I mean in the context of Jesus' day, the wild boars of Rome are there within the midst of the vineyard, just uprooting it. And kingdoms, successive kingdoms, had come in and just torn apart what was to be the beautiful vineyard. And it's in that context that Jesus now speaks and he says, I am the true vine. What Jesus is saying here is, it's not just I'm like a vine, but I am the true vine. I am the true and the new Israel. To be part of Israel is to be part of me. God has begun a work here in me. The way the vineyard is supposed to look is me. And Jesus is doing it. And how does he do it? Not just by being beautiful, but by first entering into the destruction of the old vine. That in order for Jesus to be the vine, he goes in first and bears the hedge ripping up and the burning and the destruction and the trampling of the old vine. Jesus himself is going to take the destruction that the old vineyard and the old vine deserves so that through that a new shoot of life can come up. You can't just say, oh, forget that. We won't worry about that vineyard. No, no, no. That has to be dealt with. And Jesus will take that upon himself. And he will be ripped up. And he will be trampled. He will be destroyed. That out of that destruction will come up a tender shoot. Right? Remember that imagery of the forest? So tapping into another. And in the psalm, in Psalm 80, right, he speaks of how the vineyard just covered the cedars of Lebanon. It was like a forest. It's a vineyard. It's a forest vineyard. But that forest gets lopped down in Isaiah. And out of all the stumps springs up one like a tender shoot. Jesus himself takes the abuse, the suffering, the destruction that the old vineyard deserves so that out of it a tender shoot might spring up of a new vine. And this vine will be the true vine. This vine will be the vine that produces great clusters of grapes, fruit-bearing branches to the glory of God, to be the vineyard that God always intended Israel to be. So first in this image we have, or this in this passage, we have the image of a vine, the true vine. And then our place within this, secondly, is the image of branches. We are the branches. He is the vine, the true vine, the life-giving vine, the fruit-producing vine, and we, Jesus describes us, are the branches. Christ is the life. He's the source. And we, united to him, become extensions of that life. The fruit hangs off the branches. The fruit doesn't just pop out of the vine. The fruit comes off the extensions of the vine as the branches now go out from the main trunk of the vine and the fruit hangs off of that. And Jesus is saying, that's you. It's not just that I'm the vine, so I'm going to bear much fruit. I'm going to bear much fruit in and through you. Jesus is a corporate identity. It's not just about Jesus. Jesus is our representative. Jesus is come that he might be a new vine, that he might have many branches. A new vineyard that takes over the hills of Lebanon and all their cedars, that fills the earth with the fruit of that vine. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, the extension of that life. Now, in these branches, there's a distinction, and Jesus draws a hard distinction, a very important one for us who in this room all claim to be the branches of Jesus, the true vine. So in this passage, we have two types of branches. The first, though not first in the order of the text, but the first I'll choose to talk about, is the fruit-bearing branch. This is what we all desire and pray to be, right? Fruit-bearing branches. Jesus says, these are the branches that are united to him, through which his life, his sap, if you will, flows, that it might produce much fruit. If you abide in me, I'm the vine. If you abide in me, so that there's a flow of life from the vine out through the branches to the very end where the fruit is produced, if you abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. That's what we want to be. Branches that are alive. Now, how can we be these life-bearing branches? He says, if you abide in me, but then verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The only way that we can be life, fruit-producing branches is if we abide in the vine. And here's where we need to be humble before the Lord, because Jesus is very clear. You can do nothing apart from me. You will bear no fruit apart from me. If we seek to be fruit-producing branches on our own, we will fail. Right? As we've talked about before, the fruit that we produce can't be fruit that just hung on the vine. It's got to be fruit that's produced by the vine. It can't just be ornamental fruit. That's what it is when we try to conjure up within ourselves the strength to do good works and to produce fruit. No, the fruit that this vine produces is organic. It works out over time by the life of Jesus Christ, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, then how does this fruit work itself? What's the mechanics by which it works out? And Jesus says, by my words, abiding in you. That if you will, the food that we need to eat, the food that we need to be sustained by, the fertilizer, that which will give us the life to produce organically the fruit that Jesus is speaking of here, is the Word of God. The Word of God must abide in us. And the danger for us, again, with the Word of God is to have it with us, around us. We think about the Word. Maybe we read the word. Maybe we even memorize the word. But Jesus says, no, 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 it's got to be more than that. The word of God has to abide in you. The word of God has to find a home within you. Right? It needs to be part of us so that when you bump us, what comes out is God's word. What shapes the way we see the world is God's word. So that we think of ourselves and we think of our world. We think of one another. We think of his church. We think of Jesus. We think of our neighbors in the categories of the Word of God. That if his word abides in us, then we will bear much fruit. But if the Word of God does not abide within us, if it stays external to us, if the Bible is always something we study, we talk about, we like to think about,
If it remains out there, then it's not abiding in us, and therefore it does not bear fruit. And what we end up doing is relying back on our own strength to try to follow the word and to produce fruit on our own, instead of allowing the word of God to abide in us so that it organically produces fruit that comes out of us, because it just shapes the kind of people we are. It shapes our heart and our loves and our values, the things we hate, the things we're supposed to hate, because the word of God is dwelling in us richly. Does the word of God abide in you? It's a question we've got to ask. And we've got to pray, oh Lord, let me not keep your word external to me. Let your word not remain something out there like something I need to study, though we do need to study it. But something that through the study begins to dwell within me. We want to be fruit-bearing branches. And the only way to do that is to abide in the vine, to have a true union with the vine. Then his life will flow through us. For without him, Jesus says, we can do nothing. That's one type of branch. And the other type of branch is the fruitless branch. The branch in him which bears no fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. If anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is not like fun and games here. Right? This is not like, well, you know. No. There's radical differences, right? One, the Lord is pleased with, it bears much fruit to the glory of the Father. The other branch is cut off, gathered, thrown into the fire. And we know what kind of fire is being spoken of here. So who are these, and what are these fruitless branches? Well, they are those who are in the vine, right? And we would say, how then are they in the vine? What is this passage saying, we can lose our salvation? And again, you have to read every text within the whole context of Scripture, right? We would say no, and the Bible would say no. If you are saved, you will not lose your salvation. No one will pluck you out of the Father's hand. He who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, well then, what are these branches that are in me but that don't abide in me and then get cut off because they're fruitless and thrown into a fire? And the answer is, speaking in our terms about the Christian life, we would say they are those who are in the vine in an outward way. They are in the vine in a professed way. They are in the vine perhaps in a legal way. That is, hey, they've taken vows and said, I want to be a church member. Or they've been baptized. Or they've walked an aisle and signed a card, raised their hand, prayed with the elders, gone through those outward motions, which, by the way, are not bad. Those are all wonderful things. And so in that legal outward way, they are in the vine. They're in the church, right? We are all here in the church in an outward way. We're members of Affirmation Presbyterian Church. We have professed faith in Jesus Christ. We have been baptized. We've received all of those legal unions, all those legal signs that legally we can say, yes, we're card-carrying members of the vine. We're card-carrying branches of the vine. But Jesus is saying, and by the way, that's true of the fruit-bearing branches too. Right? We have that in common. So the fruit-bearing branches and the non-fruit-bearing branches have signed the card, card-carrying members, baptized, you know, so forth. Not that you might be an unbaptized person or maybe not become a church member yet, but in large, right? They both have that in common. What's the difference? And the difference is a matter of the heart. The difference is the matter of abiding. The difference is a matter of true life-giving union. It's like a branch that just got stuck onto the vine. We just take a branch and we kind of super glue it onto the vine. It's on there, but it's not organically connected to the vine. And this is possible. This is certainly possible to come and say, I want to be baptized. But what you're doing is being super glued onto the vine. because the Spirit has not worked within our hearts. We say, yeah, I want to be a church member. And we get super glued onto the vine. But in fact, our hearts have not changed. So we have a legal union to the vine. Yes, we're on the vine, but we're not abiding in the vine. It's not that you were abiding in the vine and now you stop abiding in the vine. Right? That would be, if you want to speak in these theological terms, about losing your salvation. No, we don't. If somebody is truly abiding in the vine, then the life of the vine is feeding that branch, and the vine is good. Right? The vine is great. The vine is Jesus. There's nothing in that vine that's going to stop getting out to the branch. If the branch abides in the vine, it will never die. It will bear much fruit. But if the branch is super glued on the vine, if the branch is not abiding in the vine, then it never has life. It never bears fruit. And yes, there are many within the church. I say many, I don't mean proportionally many. But there are people within the Christian church that are in the vine in that superficial way that do not bear fruit. And we, now here's the problem, right? Now here's the problem with it. That's the goodness. So now we can all go, okay, good. If we're in the vine, good, then we won't lose it. Okay, yeah, that's true. Okay, so on the one hand, I want to comfort you with that. I'm not saying we can lose our salvation. But this does not mean that we do not need to examine our lives. Right? Because we've just confessed we're all in here legally united to the vine. So how do you know the difference between the two branches? Because there's a period of time when they can look like the same, right? And the answer is one bears fruit and one doesn't. Right? The branch that is united to the vine bears much fruit. And the branch that is superglued to the vine bears no fruit. Not some fruit. Not enough to earn salvation, but some. No. The one branch bears no fruit. The other branch bears much fruit. This is not hard to see. Jesus is not saying, all right, guys, so go biting your nails, wondering, oh my goodness, do I have enough fruit? Is my fruit the real fruit? It's either bear much fruit or bear no fruit. It's a stark difference here that we are to look for. This is not shocking. This is not the only place that we hear something like this in the Bible. Think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 9 when he speaks about Israel. He puts it this way regarding Old Testament Israel, right? Not all Israel is Israel. Not everyone who is circumcised has truly been circumcised. This was Israel's problem, right? They just thought, no, I'm a card-carrying member. I've got the sign right in my flesh. I've been circumcised. Yeah? Yeah, that's fine. Okay, so you're united to the vine of Israel. Are you, though? Is there the fruit there of God glorification? Or do you think, no, I've received the mark. I'm a card-carrying member. I'm fine. Paul says, you're not fine. Not all Israel is Israel. And we might say, not all church is the church. We have to be able to make those distinctions. What circumcised are the true circumcised? Not those who are merely circumcised in the flesh. We don't want to discount the Old Testament circumcision of the flesh. God commanded it. It was a good and right thing. But those who are circumcised where? In their heart. If the circumcision of the flesh doesn't comport with a circumcision in the heart, the circumcision of the flesh profits nothing. It's a very important thing. It's a gracious and good gift. So is our baptism. The baptism that we receive is a sign and a seal of God's promises to you. Take it to the bank. But that baptism is to be brought together with true faith within the heart by the Spirit. If not, if I say, well, my baptism means I'm a card-carrying member of the church and I'm in and it's done and no problems. No, not all baptized are truly baptized, then we would hear Paul say. Baptism is to be accompanied with the work of the Spirit within the heart. It requires that abiding in Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that kind of baptism and that work of the Spirit will be evidenced with fruit. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. The fig tree doesn't bear thorns, and the thorn tree does not bear figs. This is not hard to see, All right? You look and you see what kind of fruit is the tree bearing. If it's bearing figs, we say, there's a fig tree. And if it's bearing thorns, we go, there's a thorn bush. If we see grapes on the vine, we say, there is a living branch that's united to that vine. Praise be to God. And if we look and there's no leaves on it, and there's no fruit on it, it's just hanging there, we say, there's a dead branch. There's a branch that was super glued onto this vine. There's a branch that was never really abiding within the vine. So we've got two types of branches, the fruit-bearing and the fruitless. Now, thirdly, third character here is that of the vine dresser, the Father. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who tends the vine, right? He's the one who tends the vine. And what does he do? Well, he does two things. On the one hand, he clears out the dead branches. The branches that bear no fruit, cut off and thrown in the fire. We've already seen that kind of separation happening within our story, our immediate story, as Judas flees the upper room, right? Judas, who looked for all this time like he was a branch. Right? I mean, by our outward sound, we look and Judas appeared to be a branch. But now we see Judas was not a fruit-bearing branch. Judas was not a branch that was abiding in the vine. The life of Jesus was not flowing out through Judas. And what happens? We see him cut off. We see him rip himself off of the vine. He doesn't stay within the vine. He's cleared out. And those who are not fruitful branches, those who never were of us, as John would say, they went out from us because they never were of us, are gathered up and burned. For the fruitful branches have no benefit from the vine. They are what we call in theology apostates. Right? They're apostates. They are those who were united in a legal way, but now who are away from us. The Hebrews 6, those who came and in some sense they tasted. Right? They received the goodness of the Spirit. They received the fruit. They've received the sacraments. I mean, they've heard the good news. They've had brothers and sisters praying for them in Hebrews chapter 6. There is a legal benefit that they have received by being glued on to that vine. But when they fall away, there's nothing you can do for them. They're dead branches and they cannot be restored. So the vine dresser cuts off the dead branches. But then secondly, he prunes the fruitful branches. Right? He prunes the fruitful branches. And this is what we read for our New Testament reading from Hebrews chapter 12. If you're a son, a daughter, he chastises you. Right? He prunes you. He cuts you back. He does sometimes the painful work of cutting you back. But when he cuts you back, like any good vine dresser does to the vine, the vine dresser doesn't go out and prune back the vine because he's angry with the vine. He goes back and cuts back the vine for the good of the vine so that the vine will produce a greater crop, better fruit, more fruit. And so it is with our vine dresser, our God. He chastises, Hebrews says, those whom he loves. Everything the Father allows you to go through or the Father puts you through is only and always motivated by love for you who are fruitful branches. It is never motivated by wrath. It's never motivated by vengeance. All right, they're gonna mess with me one more time. I'm going to show them like we do. That's how we do it. But that's not how God does it. God only and always is motivated towards you in Christ by love. And that is, as Jesus says, you are already clean. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean of the word which I have, because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word clean there is the same word for prune. They're very similar words. And Jesus is saying, you're already clean. You're already clean. Right? The work of God is already being done within you. He doesn't go to some other metaphor about dirty and clean. You're already pruned. You're already cut back. The work of God is already being done in you by my word. The word is the sharp two-edged sword that comes in and cuts back and is chopping away. And the work of the Lord will be done throughout your Christian life. So as Spurgeon said in the quote that I paraphrased for you in the assurance of or the reading of the law, that's what we want. We want God's word to come into our hearts and to cut back the little shoots, suckers that need to be cut back off this branch so that it can bear much fruit. And the word of God will come in and do that through the word abiding in you. If it's abiding in you, let it go to work. Eat it. Soak in it. So that the word of God will be in you, doing that pruning work in your heart, convicting you of sin, giving you the strength to flee from it, encouraging you in your weakness. Right? Keep that word abiding in you, for that is the means by which the Father prunes us. And then, as Spurgeon says, it's when we usually don't listen to that, then we need the pruning scissors or knife of affliction to come in and do that work of teaching us and breaking us to trust in him and to walk in obedience. So Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. Brothers and sisters, examine your hearts today. Don't be paralyzed in fear. Don't microanalyze every motivation of every work you've ever done. But examine your lives. And examine your hearts, lest you be branches that are super glued onto the vine. Do you see fruit in your life? You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And so where there's concern, let us repent. Let us go to him. Let us, by the power of the Spirit, fall on our knees and say, Jesus, I need you. For apart from you, I can do nothing. And where we see fruit, let us give God the glory. And let us not fear, or let us not be discouraged, or let us not resist when the pruning work of the Father comes to us, for he only has your good in mind. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you even for the work that you do in pruning us. We thank you for the vine, even Jesus Christ our Lord, for in him alone is there life. Apart from him, we confess this morning, we can do nothing. So, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would bear much fruit in and through us. And, Father, guard us from any trust in our card-carrying, in our legal status. As beautiful as those things are, and, Father, they are gifts from you, and we give you thanks. We do not despise them. Oh, but, Father, we pray for the continual work of the Spirit, making those things real within our hearts and in our lives. We pray that we might bear much fruit to the glory of your name. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.